Amen. If you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 or 6 through 9. But let me just give you a little bit of review as we look at it this morning. We realize that in verses 3 through 9, we see the confidence or hope of salvation as identified through faith. Remember, this whole chapter is talking about salvation, different aspects of it. I call the title of the chapter the sphere of salvation. And then you saw that in that confidence that God has, in verses 3 through 4, God has begotten us or regenerated us to a living hope and an inheritance. And then we see in verses 5, in verse 5, we see God has protected us or preserved us by his power through our faith into salvation. And then Peter now writes about our heaviness, or I would say refined, or I should say talks about real joy, but really experiences that are related to salvation through faith. That's why I've called it real faith fervor. And you'll see this very plain here in this passage, I believe. And I have four statements to say about each verse. Then we'll look at it to show you what I believe we're going to get out of Scripture this morning. We see in verse number 6 where it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." Okay? There I see, we're going to look at, and what I see here is real faith or genuine faith generates only optimism. You'll see where that is. I think if you really look at it, you'll see that real faith, you're really genuine in your faith. It will generate optimism to the circumstance and trials of life. Then in verse 7, the Bible says there that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here I see in verse 7, real faith or genuine faith results only in praise, glory, and honor. Verse 6, it generates only optimism. And that only is important. The real faith results only in praise, glory, and honor. And then we come to verse 8, and notice what he says. "And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Here, I believe we see real faith rejoices only in joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. And then we see in verse number 9, obtaining as the outcome or the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There I see real faith, which really brings it all together. Real faith's only outcome is the salvation of your soul. Is the salvation of your soul. So let's look at that this morning as we see what God has for us. And we'll look forward to the truth of Scripture. Look with me at now verse number 6. It says there, "In this you greatly rejoice." So what do you think that "in this" is? It says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." And the King James verse says, "Wherein." NASB says, "In this." Well, the idea here is, what is the "in this you greatly rejoice"? It would be verses what? Verses 1 through 5 or 3 through 5. What are you just been saying? So you're rejoicing in that inheritance, in that salvation. You rejoice in this. It says you rejoice. And notice it says then, "but yet a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." Do any of you, have any of you ever had trials in your life? Now, realize that the trial that he's talking about here, more than not, is persecution of their faith in Christ Jesus, because the day and age they lived in, the narrow, it was the, did I say something wrong? Narrow was We had Caesar. Nero. Yeah, I said Nero though, didn't I? Well, excuse me. It won't be the last mistake I make in life. And but we see that area that he's gotten to, but the idea, the actual, as we would translate it, it's talking about that, but it has the idea of trials, where you're distressed. And so it's talking about those various trials. And he says that in a little while, if necessary, what he has here is we must realize that salvation joy is not just a brief, shallow circumstance, because it says you greatly rejoice, but rather something's permanent, profound, tied closely to the spiritual blessings of faith, hope, and love. It's given by God. And so salvation joy results from a deep-rooted confidence in eternal life that's from a living God who was crucified and risen for us, and which joy will be fully realized when we what? Finally get to heaven. And so we realize that this faith, only real faith, generates only optimism. Notice what he's saying. In this you greatly rejoice. What's he talking about? Your distressed trials. This is what real faith will do. When you really know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you really believe him, your genuine faith will rejoice in your trials. You say, wait a second. Our problem is our definition of joy. We think joy is everything's got to go our way. We think joy is, hey. No, a lot of times we're happy, and that's based on what? Your happenings. But what he's saying here is when there's distresses and different problems and trials, you're sick or whatever in your life, the different things that comes up on you, you have to go away get an education, finish your education in another country, and you want to get back here. We rejoice because of our faith does that. I'll admit to you, when my father passed away, I love him dearly. He was always my hero. But there is a joy in my heart that I couldn't explain because he was in glory. But did you know I wasn't running up and down the hospital halls saying, whoopee, my dad is dead. We have joy all messed up, as we must have the biblical joy. And that's for another message that we might have about what joy is through Scripture. But what the principle here is, real faith generates optimism. You see, God's omnipotent sovereignty needs to be coupled with human responsibility. Christians are responsible to respond to faith. Faith acts in content of theology and produces conduct. It makes theology secure, experiential, with a sound doctrine and a sound practice. Scripture tells us in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so there's an optimism. No matter what difficult situations, circumstances, and persecutions you face, the faithful greatly rejoice because of the future hope that derives in Christ's resurrection and the Spirit of God that dwells within you. You see, this kind of faith, a living hope, enables believers to rejoice even when you suffer grief or any kind or all kinds of manifold troubles or trials. In fact, we see in view of verses 3 through 5, Peter greatly rejoices. This word where it says greatly rejoices means literally to exalt, to be overjoyed, and it implies an outward expression of joy, an intense joy. An intense joy to exalt, to be over in a jubilant, thankful exaltation. And it is distinctively a religious joy. So it says for a little while. Well, what that would do is that indicates the limited duration of the grief. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Then it says may have. Or it must be. That suggests the distress that's coming is from divine purpose. In other words, it's consoling to know that when it says, if necessary, as it is consoling to know that God's people are never needlessly afflicted. And then it says all kinds of trials there in verse number 7. Verse number 6, as it says, manifold temptations or trials or distress. It indicates the circumstances that cause their distress. Their distress because of what? There's trials. Those things that they're distressed by. That's normal. God's made it with emotions. And so we see the truth there that we realize that God's work in our lives, real faith, this is what it's only going to generate. It generates only optimism. I call it optimism because what great joy that is. I can go through some tough times. I can still joy in my heart, have to work it out. There's a responsibility God's given to me. But I can have that joy. You can have that joy in Christ because of his resurrection and victory over death. In our, as we are going to see, our arrival in heaven. Then look at verse number 7. Not only does real faith generate only optimism, but now we see in verse number 7, real faith results only in praise, glory, and honor. Look what verse number 7 says. That the trial of your faith, you see the context still continuing, it says your manifold temptation and manifold trials, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Now the Lord's telling us through Peter that those trials are more precious than gold. There's where your real faith generates, comes in. Would you rather have gold or those trials? I'm afraid my first emotional human response would give me the gold over the trials. But it shows you what this real faith and salvation is, and glorious, eternal, that God can do things that gold can't, since he's the one that made it anyways. And that's what faith will do. Have not you not had to make decisions or done different things that are just tough, but you still had a joy and a peace in your heart? That's only God, the faith of God, the faith fervor in your life. And so it says, perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Christ. This is the truth that I never quite caught before. You see, we think of God testing the believer to see if his faith is genuine. Think of Abraham. He sent Abraham to Mount Moriah to do what? Sacrifice his son. Would you say that's a trial? Whew, tough one. And when you see that, Abraham triumphed in faith because when he heard the angel of the Lord say, "Now I know that you fear God," Genesis 22:12. Job's faith. God permitted Satan to attack the believer Job. Testing is a process that demands time, and the result of that test becomes visible, and what that result of that test that becomes visible would be that genuine or real faith. So Peter states, well, we even see Job, God, at the end Job, God doubled his possessions. God said to him, "Blessed are the later part of Job's life more than the first." And so Peter, James tells us the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And Peter states that the faith is greater value than gold. It excels universally prized commodity because, as one man said, it originates in heaven and is a gift of God. So what is the result of faith that is tested? You see it right there? It will be that you will praise, honor, and glorify God. And that's what I've always thought it to be. And it is true. You will. Proper faith will praise God, will honor God, will exhibit the excellence of God. But the part I didn't see, it's all together, but the part that just made me stop, knowing who I am, a sinner saved by grace, that has to pray every day, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cause your face to shine upon me. Strengthen what you've wrought for me. Look at what the passage says. It says, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the what? The appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, if I result in my faith fervor results in honoring, glorifying God, guess what's going to happen to me? God's going to praise when I get to glory. He's going to praise me. He's going to honor me. He's going to glorify me. And I always thought it was just give, 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 give. Do, 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 do. And when I get to glory, if I'm faithful in my faith, fervor results in this praise, glory, and honor, God's going to do that to me. You see, the believer proclaims his praise to God and gratitude to God. And really, that occurs in doxologies. The believer shares these three qualities. But listen, as one man put it this way, Peter's focus is not on Christians honoring God, though they will, Revelation 4, 10 through 11, but on his commendation of them. God will grant believers praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Believers who in this life are called to give honor to the Lord always can by their faithfulness and trials elicit praise from the Lord in the life to come, and we get to praise him in the life to come, and he's going to honor us. You say, where in the world do you get that? How do we parallel that with Scripture? I'm so glad you asked those important questions. For the Bible tells us, Peter uses that term glory and praise and refers to that which believers receive from God. For Paul says in Romans chapter 2, 6 through 7, God, listen now, God will render to each person according to his deeds to those believers who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life, glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Romans 2, 6 through 7 and 10. Glory may relate best to the Christ-likeness God will endow every believer with. 1 John 3, 2 says, we know when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Honor refers to the rewards that God will give to believers because of their service of him. Paul explains this in more detail as he goes and returns and goes to realize at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter himself then says in chapter 1 and verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Christ tells a parable in Luke. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lance lit. You don't know when God's coming. Notice, Peter doesn't tell us when he's coming. He says, these things are going to be revealed. So you keep your lamps lit. He's coming. How are you doing in your stress and your trials? Are you optimistic about it? Is it resulting in praise, honor, and glory so that you'll receive that in glory? Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from a wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him who comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom when the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. None of these passages indicate that believers have to wait until Christ's return before he finds their genuine faith. In fact, the reality of their faith is already validated by the faithful enduring of trials and testings. He will graciously serve and honor them. God does that. When you, by your faith, put that trust completely in him and don't go your own way, God honors that when you get to glory. And we know he's given rewards that we'll just turn around and give right back to him because it all is his anyways. You see, we realize here that faith results only in praise, glory, and honor. And then look with me at verse number 8. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, let's try to go back to who's writing this passage and this verse? Did Peter see Jesus? So he's contrasting himself, isn't he? And you know what he's saying, in essence? He's contrasting himself and saying, you that don't see Jesus but believe, I have seen him, and I'm no better than you. I'm not up here and you're down here because I saw him. And he says, you believe him. Look what he says. And though you have not seen him, you love him. There's two things. And notice he says, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You love him. You believe him. So here, real faith rejoices only in joy that is inexpressible and it's full of glory. And you know why it's joy? Because that's what love produces. You see, Peter commends and obviously realizes that a Christian's exaltation and distress can only be explained by the relations that sustain us through our relationship to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When you love someone, do you have a relationship with them? Well, of course. Might be different levels, but you have one and you grow in that as you get to know them better. And notice he says, you didn't see him, but you love him. And so you believe. And you believe, so you love him. You can't miss it. If you really love God, you're going to believe God. What he says. If you really believe God, you're going to what? Love God. Even though you haven't seen him, and Peter and those that did in life, they don't get any better reward than you do. I can leave here and say, Peter has nothing over on me. Because I see him through his word. In fact, Scripture tells us, though you have not seen him and you love him, as we see here, you inexpressibly and give him that joy. For the love for Christ they have never seen sustained them, though they had not seen him. Peter's words imply a contrast between himself and his readers. But we got to realize that the lack of personal contact with the Jesus of history did not place the readers at a spiritual disadvantage. They had a personal relationship with him, and the Lord even said to Thomas and the disciples in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed him. And Paul says in Romans 5:5 that their love for Christ had been poured out in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that's the one who makes Christ real to believers, is the Holy Spirit. In other words, their faith in Christ that sustains them is an ongoing commitment to the unseen Christ. How's your commitment this morning? What makes you tick? What are you committed to? Here, Peter is saying to those he's writing, some of you might have seen him, but most of you hadn't seen him. Remember, he's teaching to a mixed multitude. And he's saying, how's your real faith doing? Are you so committed that it brings about, you can't talk about it in words? There's a jubilant there that you just can't express it. In other words, when God speaks and shows you something, you're just sometimes, you're speechless. I can't express it. Honestly, I wish I could express this passage better to you this morning. And when we get to glory, ask the Lord to do it for you, okay? Because you'll be experiencing what he's saying here. And that whole idea of their true faith in Christ sustains them, an ongoing commitment. It points their continuing commitment. And it's nurtured by gazing upon his physical presence, but not. In fact, their present relationship with him is a matter of faith. You believe in him indicates that their faith has brought them into a vital union with him. That inner relationship, their relationship with Christ, now is marked by their love and their faith. Okay, let me stand and talk to you for a little bit. Let me give you talk to you just individually. Let's say I'm talking to you individually. What are you committed for? Well, I'm committed to this, so does it show? Because faith works. It's a responsibility that God's given us in that gift of faith that he's given us, how we respond to that. That faith that God gives us. Okay, but I have this problem. Well, where do you go to resolve that problem? Is faith optimistic? Is it resulting in praise, glory, and honor? Or are you always trying to go and get someone to do it? Well, this person can do this. Or if I only had this. Or if I only had this. But God says, that's going to just last you for a little bit. It's not going to last you forever. For I'm trying you so that you'll be, know that marred vessel that you are? I want you to be more like me. And I can rejoice in that. And I just can't explain it. Are you there? Are you growing in that? I have to admit, one of the things that, as I mentioned to you earlier, when I looked at verse 7 and talked about what God's going to do for me in that honor and glory, I came home to Brenda and I just couldn't explain it to her. I wish I could explain to you how the Spirit of God was working in my heart. I can't. You're just going to have to believe me. He was doing something. And he wants to do that in you. But you've got to be committed to him. You can't let all these things keep you from that commission. Because God is it shows you it's not priority. And faith is not priority then. Then you might can just look at yourself and maybe you don't have that faith in Christ. Because faith will generate only optimism. Real faith will result only in praise, glory, and honor. Real faith rejoices only in the joy that is inexpressible and it's full of the unique excellence of God. That's what faith is, because it's going to work. And what you're going to do, it's the unique excellence of God in his person. And so we must realize that even as we ask our questions, what is joy? Joy is not an emotional outburst. It's not simply a response to external circumstances that favor, encourage the expression of joy. Joy often appears in the midst of hardships. In fact, joy is a gift, as one man said, that received from God. For Scripture shows that God is the giver of joy. This gift in Psalm 16:11 and John 16:24. This gift, then, comes to the believer who puts the complete trust in God. Joy is a gift that must be shared with others. Did you know that? Where do you find that? Is that just something? Well, first of all, you know, when you're joying, it's going. You can't hold it back. But let me give you a couple examples. Have you ever come across the passage of Scripture where it talks about the shepherd and the woman, shepherd who lost the sheep and the woman who lost the coin? When they found it, did you know what they did? They were exuberant with joy and went and told their neighbors. And you know who else the illustration is? Angels. The angels see when there's one that's saved. The angels inexpressibly bring that joy over someone that's not. Just got saved. You know what they're doing? They're singing hallelujah. The joy. And so we realize that also they share that, but it's the joy is the fruit of the Spirit and expresses joy by loving God and by obeying his commandments. That's where joy is going to be expressed. You love me, you'll keep my commandments. You love me, you'll believe me. You believe me, you'll love me. And you'll express this joy. And then finally, we come to verse 9. And look what verse 9 says. Obtaining as the outcome or end of your faith the culmination of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what am I saying here? Here is simply, real faith's only outcome is the salvation of your soul. Real faith's only outcome is the salvation of your soul. You see, that word that's talking about receiving, that you'll receive, you'll obtain, is the idea. It literally means to receive back, to get what is promised. In other words, it's this, the writer is, Peter isn't speaking out of his a hothead like he used to. Now he's mature and tempered with all the sufferings that God has brought in his life. And so as we continue to grow and God teaches us, we continue to believe and rejoice, we also continue to grow maturity in Christ and receive that back. In fact, we realize that which is promised that God has given to us, that the message of the New Testament is this: we live by faith, not by sight. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see in Hebrews 11. And for blessed are those that have seen and not believed. In other words, the relationship that Peter's depicting here is one of love, radiance, and inexpressible joy. Inexpressible joy. And it's talking about the salvation of your soul, the whole person. And you receive salvation. You obtain something that is due to a person. And it's only through the work of Christ. So let's realize that salvation is Christ's effect. Salvation in Christ affects our total life. There's a change there. It affects our whole life. So how's your faith today? Is real faith that generates, are you optimistic about those trials and tribulations that come? Real faith will do that. Even though you've got to go through some tough times. Remember, that doesn't mean, but it does mean that there is a joy. And you'll be optimistic about, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Help me to learn it. Did you know sometimes it takes us longer to learn things? It takes us longer. You know, I got a thick head. It takes me longer to learn something. Sometimes the Lord really has got to. But we need to realize that that we need to be optimistic about those times. That's what real faith does. It simply says it there in verse 6. Verse 7, we see real faith results only in praise, glory, and honor. Wow. Not only that's what real faith will do, while I'm nation, I realize, okay, what are you trying to teach me? But when I come through those trials as gold, tried as gold, God's going to give me that reward of praise, honor, and glory. I'm amazed. I can't express what that's done to my heart. That if I'm faithful in my faith, that will really manifest this. When I get to glory, He is going to honor me. Not in front of people. We won't care about that. The humbleness will be there. The pride will be gone. Our old nature will be gone. But He's going to honor me. In other words, our love relationship is going to continue to grow. Don't you love it when your love relationship continues to grow? I love it when our love relationship grows. I'm sure Dan and Donna, 45 years now, love it when their relationship grows. Could go to all of you. Real faith results in that. Real faith rejoices in joy, only in joy. And it's expressed by not being able to express it. Because it's full of glory. It's full of the unique excellence of God. That's what that faith does. You're living like God. And what is faith's only outcome? The end of it? Salvation. Being with Him forever and ever. I trust that's been an encouragement for you this morning. as we look. The wonderful truth, read it and read it again and read it. Let's pray.